All right. Well, Andrew is preaching in Newport, and last Sunday he also preached. He did an amazing message, but he was sick, so he called me and he says, "Can you be on sermon backup?" So I came, I had a great message preached, and then this week early on, he's like, "Hey, I'm going to be in Newport. Why don't you preach?" So I was like, "Great, I'll just use my old message." It was all locked and loaded, ready to go. And then I was like, well, you know, I should pray about it. We are Christians after all. And so I did, and I felt the Lord wanted me to preach on something else. So even though it was a lot of work and stuff, I did feel that this is what the Lord wanted, and it was kind of cool. I think Trevor, in his message, his little sermonette, confirmed it some during the pre-service prayer. And my sermon title is called Upside Down Investing. Upside Down Investing. Actually, I had another name for it, but like during worship, I went up to Carly because I felt the Lord wanted me to change it to this. So I have three groups of people I want to address this morning. The first group is called the all-ins. The all-ins, and it's probably most of you guys. You guys are flat out for Jesus, his church, and the kingdom. Josh, Jen is your tribe. You feel like a fish in water. Because, you know, honestly, Josh, Jen is an all-in church. Andrew is an all-in leader. And what he does and his leadership, one of his strengths is to get us to go beyond where we can think we can go. And some I know, I've even talked, like, they love Josh Jen so much, they're like contemplating getting a tattoo somewhere. So, you know, I'm not quite there yet. But our mantra as Josh Jen is dying to live. We even have t-shirts. And I hope to encourage you, if you're an all-inner, I want to encourage you this morning and show you that you will receive a huge reward one day for being all-in. And don't give up. You know, being all-in is hard. When you're running a marathon, you know what? You want to give up. Actually, as they were praying for this morning, someone kind of gave me this, when they were in their prayer, what they said is like, what we want to do is almost give, like in a marathon, they have those little stations that give water and nutrients to like keep them going. And for that, I hope this, for all the all-inners, I want you to just come away with refreshment thinking, yeah, I'm going to keep going. And then so the first group is the all-ins. The second group is the almost-ins. The almost-ins. You're mostly in. You are a statistically correct church-going American. And according to statistics, this category, you go to church 1.6 times per month. You go twice out of every five Sundays. Sometimes you get involved during the week at church, but generally not. And tithing, you know, you kind of believe in tithing. You give a little. On average, this group gives about 3%. Like the 10% seems way, way too much. And you find Josh Jen very challenging and uncomfortable, but you love the life and love that's here. And my challenge to you is to show you that you are actually shortchanging yourself and you have potential for so much more. So first is the all-inners, then there's the almost-ins, and then there's the not-ins. The not-ins. And you're just not in. You're... Your body is here today, but your heart and your passions are somewhere else. You're still wondering what that whole worship thing was all about, why people got all like, emotional, and you might be asking yourself, is this some type of cult? But maybe you're here out of curiosity, someone invited you, or deep down, you're actually uncertain about life after death. But my hope to challenge you today, and this might sound a little harsh, is you're actually wasting your life and you need to make a change. Sometimes it's good just to be a straight shooter and tell it like it is, and I think a lot of people appreciate that. So, you know, just because I probably offended some people, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, you are the rock of offense, but Lord, I'm not. And Lord, I ask that you would use my words in a loving way, Lord. And sometimes truths are hard, But Lord, if we don't tell the truth, who are people going to find the truth at, Lord? And it's like any good parent will tell his children the truth. And when we really love our friends, we tell them the truth. And I ask, Lord, as this message comes out, Lord, you would open our hearts. Let us receive it as from one who actually loves them and cares for them. And wants the best for them, Lord, because, Lord, ultimately you put us here this morning. Every single person here this morning was designed by you, and we thank you, and I ask that you bless my words. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you. I haven't really got started yet. my sermon today was really birthed out of some events that happened over the last 2 weeks. This last week, I met with my financial advisor. A lot of people do that in January. And, you know, they did an investment review over my portfolios and all that kind of stuff. And really the goal, his goal over for me and my wife is to keep us comfortable in retirement. And with the gray hair, I'm getting close to that number. You know, so basically we can keep paying our bills, we'll enjoy our stuff that we've always had, and we'll just keep enjoying life. So, you know, we did it and we shifted some things around. And then as I was driving home, I remembered the week before I had been to a funeral of a husband of an employee who works for me. And it was a graveside service. So a priest gave, a eulogy. And then they had the casket on the stilts in above the ground. And the family and all the audience put flowers on the casket. And then the casket was lowered. They had a little crank. And then it was a strange thing. I don't think I'd ever remember it being so dramatic because we had to wait until he was actually truly buried. So they put the little cement encasement over his casket. And then the workers came and filled up the ditch with dirt. And then they came and they pounded it, and they had machinery there, and it was about a half hour. And at the end, they brought sod grass and they placed the sod grass over his grave. And then when it was all said and done, it was like he never even was there. And suspiciously absent was anything but his lifeless body in that casket. None of his stuff was there. I don't know. I didn't know him that well. So they didn't put his car in there. I think he might have been a car guy. You know, his phone, which I just looked on my phone today, and it said I do like 6.5 hours of screen time a day. It's probably our most precious thing, and I can't believe I spend that much time on my phone. But a lot of it's my Bible app, of course. So his phone wasn't in there. His bank account, his credit cards. If he was a golfer, his golf clubs, or whatever he was passionate about, just his lifeless body alone in that casket. And I know that's a sad, traumatic thought. But as I was driving home, I juxtaposed these two experiences, the graveside, where he didn't take anything with him, and then my financial plan meeting, which the goal was to have safe, long-term investments. And I was almost ashamed that in my financial plan meeting, there was no talk of true long-term planning for eternity. Because if we scope out our existence, our time here on earth is just a millimeter in an ocean of time. And most of the time we spend will be in eternity. So in this deep thought moment, I suddenly remembered a book I had read years ago. It was called The Law of Rewards by Randy Alcorn. Anybody ever read that book? It's a great book. Patrick has. And the premise of the book is simply giving what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. Giving what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. And what the author said is, even though our faith determines our eternal destination, whether you go to heaven or hell, our behavior on earth determines our eternal rewards. Isn't that an interesting thought? Like, yeah, of course, Jesus paid it all on the cross. We put our faith in him, and then we have eternal life. But actually, once we get to heaven, how it looks is determined on our work and our behavior here on earth. And often, you know, and actually on one page, the author wrote, he said, God keeps an account open for us in heaven, and every gift given for his glory is a deposit into that account. When we give, we withdraw funds from our earthly account to have them credited to our heavenly account. The money God entrusts to us is eternal investment capital. Every day is an opportunity to buy up more shares in his kingdom. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Isn't that a cool thought? And often we think rewards are figurative. They are unconnected with our earthly actions. And most believers probably say, you know, when I die, all I want to do is get to heaven, see Jesus and some of my relatives. But some even think it's carnal or inappropriate to talk about our rewards in heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And there's a notion that seems to be prevalent in some people that once we go to heaven, we will start with a clean slate and we're all equal. But I don't think that's true. If you do an intense study of the Bible, which we'll do today, you'll find that that's actually not true. I believe that I will have rewards that follow me in heaven from my sacrifices and my giving here on earth. So what's awaiting you in heaven is kind of determinant on how I live and how I steward my life and what I have in my possession. And when I talk about giving, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, talents, and treasure. It's basically your very life. Most believers know that they're saved by grace, forgiven, going to heaven through Jesus, but few have been taught what happens when they arrive in heaven. You ever thought about that? You just I want to get there by the skinny of my skinny skin teeth, or whatever the saying goes. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses the church, and they were talking about issues of life and death. And he wants to tell you some truths about life and death. So in the first part, he tells us that we will be raised or resurrected in Christ and given a heavenly body when we die and go to heaven. Isn't that a great thought? You know, when you're 18, 19, this doesn't mean anything, but when you're, you know, when you're approaching retirement, and you're like, I long for that heavenly body, you know? And sometimes I think, man, if I could just have my blonde, thick, curly hair when I was 18, 19, I'll be happy. And I'm asking the Lord to give me that in heaven, along with a 6'4", 220-pound body, and I want to replace my keg with a six-pack, you know, the whole nine yards. But then Paul, after he talks about all this, about how we are resurrected in Christ, and we will get new bodies, he says the last thing he says in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. He's giving him advice. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul is giving you an investment life strategy. He says, when you work for the Lord, it's not in vain. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, basically, if you sum up that book, it's like everything's vanity. But Paul says, what you do for the Lord, your work for the Lord is not vanity. Is that true? What did Paul mean by that? Paul is referring to the next life, not this life, because most of everything in this life, in a sense, is vain. But when we put things ahead, that's not vanity. Specifically, Paul is referring to two judgments that we will face when we die. Did you know when you die, there'll be two judgments? Everybody kind of assumes this big judgment. They don't know, but there's two judgments. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Great White Throne Judgment, the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Great White Throne Judgment from Revelation 20 is the judgment where God separates those who believe and those who don't believe, the unbelievers. And for unbelievers, that is a terrible day. It's a dreaded day. It's a day of doom, honestly. And the judgment deals with, that judgment event deals with a judgment day in heaven when an angel will open what they call the Lamb's Book of Life. That's found in Revelation 21, and he'll determine where you will spend eternity. And there's two places, either heaven or hell, according to what the Bible teaches. And in Revelation 21, 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, that heavenly city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are cast into what Revelation 20:15 says, the lake of fire. It says, anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire, which is in hell. So it's pretty scary thoughts. And it's not simple. I mean, it's really kind of simple, that judgment. Not a lot of discussion or rebuttal. Just an angel looking for your name and telling God if your name is written in the book or not. And then there's the second judgment, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. And I think a lot of Christians forget about this judgment because we're like, all right, I'm good. I made a commitment to Jesus. He birthed his spirit inside me. I am born again. I'm going to heaven. That's the end of story. But actually, there will be a second judgment, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, Scripture teaches with unmistakable clarity that all believers in Christ will give an account of their lives to the Lord. And it's for believers. It determines our eternal rewards or our lack thereof. It's not about entrance into heaven that's settled by the cross, but it's an evaluation of the works of our life. And Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." It says, we must all appear. That is one appointment. Every single person in this room, every single believer who's ever lived will have to make, you know, and it's not like the jury duty. You can get a good excuse and get yourself out of it. You'll have to. There's no excuse. You will appear before that and have to give an account for your life. And then Paul reiterates, so Paul reiterates this in Romans 14:10-12. He says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God so that each of us will give an account of himself to God." It's a scary thought, but what it does for me, it motivates me to get ready for that day. My goal is to be surprised at all the rewards I get, not disappointed that my rewards basket is empty. And you know, this doesn't have to do with salvation. I just want to make this clear. Salvation is not by works. Faith in Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. And salvation is about God's work for us, but rewards are a matter of our work for God. It's called the law of rewards. It's not punishment. It's not condemnation. It's evaluation and reward. And at the end of the age, I know there's six words that all of us, all believers in this room and beyond, want to dream of hearing from Jesus. It's in Matthew 25:21, and it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How many people have ever read that and love that? But have you noticed? It says, "Well done." It didn't say, "Well said, good and faithful servant." It doesn't say, "Well believed." It's actually an action word from work. Well done. You did it. You worked hard. Well done. Good job. Work should not be a bad word for us. And pendulum always swings. And sometimes we're like, it's by faith. It's this grace. But actually, we have to do our part too, especially when it comes to our rewards. And Jesus, knowing that you will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, encouraged you to invest wisely so that we can rejoice with no regrets on that day. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, I know a lot of us know this verse, it says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in." It says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Notice Jesus didn't say, store up for me, Jesus, treasures in heaven, because I need them. We need a little bit more gold for the streets. He said, store up for yourselves. Actually, what we're doing, our sacrifices, our giving, everything we give unto the Lord, and hopefully most of it is in secret. I'm not saying that we should, you know, flaunt our resume of Christian works around. But we need to give to the Lord in the secret place, you know, not let the left hand know what the right hand does. But yet at the same time, we can have expectations. But it says, do it for yourself. It says, store it for yourselves. You're actually doing yourself a favor. And Paul understood this as well. You know, many church leaders get shy about asking for money. Maybe it's past money church abuse PTSD. Because there's a lot of that around. And actually, there was a lot in Paul's day, too. So knowing all the abuse, even in Paul's day, of leaders with money in churches, Paul still was bold enough to say this in Philippians 4:17. Philippians 4:17, when speaking about money given to him or the church, he said, "Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account." Paul's like, "You're welcome." By giving money to me, you're actually storing up money in heaven for your own account, your heavenly account. And he's actually doing us a favor by receiving that. And one of the weaknesses that I think one of our weaknesses is that we focus on this life so much, we forget about eternity and life after death. You know, we all know we're going to die, but it's just like a concept we don't really think is reality. And many believers forget this because earth feels permanent, heaven feels symbolic, rewards feel kind of unconnected. We assume God doesn't keep track, and we forget that we actually don't belong here. We're just visiting, just passing through. It's kind of like me, you know, flying to South Africa. I've been there several times. It takes 26 to 32, 35 hours to get to South Africa. It's far. And, you know, our leader, Andrew, as most of you know, is from South Africa, and a lot of our church is there, so a lot of us go there. But sometimes, you know, you're on that plane 26 to 32 hours, and it feels like forever. Imagine if I just thought, you know what? I'm going to make this home. So you start decorating your seat. You put up pictures on the seat. People are looking at you, and you're like, you know, I'm going to remodel. This chair is so uncomfortable. So you do this big remodel job and, you know, all this extra work, and it's actually costing you a lot of the money. And that's so silly, right? Because you're going to get off soon. But isn't that what we do here on earth? We're actually investing in something that's not going to last very long. You know, when I'm on that plane, I should be thinking of what's going to happen when I land in Cape Town. But in part of what made the great men and women in the Bible great is that they had a sojourner mentality. They were just passing through. And they all invested in their true home, which is heaven, in the kingdom of God, not this life. Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite chapters. It's like talks about the heroes of the faith. And Hebrews 11:13, the author says, all these people, all these heroes of the faith were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They never got too comfortable. They never applied for an earthly green card, earthly citizenship, because they had a passport in heaven. But all of them got their reward in heaven. And Moses understood this in his lifetime too. Hebrews 11:26, it talks about Moses. He, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of heaven, because he was looking ahead for his reward. Are you looking ahead for your reward, or are you looking down and in the mirror for your reward? Are you looking for your reward here or when you die? The upside-down investing principle is you look ahead. You look in the kingdom. And both Jesus and Paul also taught that. In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, Paul says, command those who are rich, and actually that's us. If you think of the world standards, we're probably in the top 5% in the world standards, even the poor among us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why? Verse 19 says, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation, when? For the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. What nobody can take away from them. Jesus himself said it in Luke 14 to chapter 14, 13 to 14, he says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So it's okay. I mean, why should we be shy about wanting a reward in heaven when Paul taught we should do it, when Jesus taught we should do it? You read in scriptures, and just sometimes we have this lens like, well, I shouldn't want a reward that's kind of earthly, carnal. But actually, a lot of scripture encourages us to do that, not to get braggadocious about it, but just to be wise with our investment, which is our life. And my purpose today is for you to realize what's really important, what's going to matter in eternity. And I want you to kind of sober up, because as we're facing with my wife's father, death is certain for everybody. He's 96. His wife, my Elvira's mom, is 99. You know, they've outlived death for a long time. They've been on hospice 3 years. They're on bonus round. But eventually, like every single human being, everybody will end up in the grave one day. And death is a deadline. No retaking the final, no final shot after that buzzer sounds. And when you're young, you know, you kind of think, it's not a reality. But as you get older, you start seeing that. That's why it's important for us to consider this while we're alive and we still have time. Everybody alive here? Okay, you have time. There's some guy sleeping over there, but wake him up. Just kidding. What should we do about it? Well, I propose that you live with a save the date mentality. Save the date mentality. You ever have those important events, save the date? I know we have the save the date for the women's event coming up, but Crystal and Josh, my daughter and son-in-law, who just had Levi, they had a save the date due date, which is it was actually today. The due date of little Levi was today, so he almost came on time. And you know what? For that save the date, they got the room ready. They got their bags packed as time was close. We all made sure our schedules are free so we can be there. And we made that a priority because it was a save the date. And I think that's how we should live as Christians, that one day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord, not in fear. You know, it's going to be weird. I don't think we'll have condemnation or regrets in a sense, but yet we won't get credit for wasting our life here either. You know, it's this paradox. But I want to live with a save-the-date mentality so that I can stand with my head held high on that day. The reformer Martin Luther said on his calendar there were only 2 days, today and that day. I love that. Maybe that's why he made his mark in his generation. So that should be those two calendars, today and that day. And when you get a save-the-date mentality, your perspective changes. You stop wasting your life on temporal things, and you start being an upside-down investor and investing in eternal things. You will understand, then you'll understand what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Paul said, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is the core or rock of their life, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through the fire. It's another judgment seat of Christ. I wonder if when we're in heaven one day, we're going to be, you know, arm in arm with all these people worshiping, and we're going to like, it smells like smoke. And the guy's like, oh, well, everything burned up. I just was in the fire. It's just me. I don't want to be that guy who smells like smoke in heaven. And Paul's perspective is on that day, things in your life will be either flammable or non-flammable. Flammable or non-flammable. Flammable is the wood, hay, or straw, the earthly things. I was examining my list. You know, what is flammable stuff in my life? My house. I love my house. Investments. I get joy when I make money. Like anybody, you know? My car, I love my car. My bank account. I have a cool coin collection. Every place I've traveled, I always get coins, you know? My university degrees, my vacation, my fancy dinners. But it's actually, it's all gonna get burned up. So when I use those things for the kingdom, I'm hoping they'll turn to gold, silver, and precious stones. And then I want to make as much in my life non-flammable as possible. The gold, silver, and precious stones. And in my opinion, I think all the money I gave to God via the church is up there and it's not going to get burned. All the fruit from being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Every time the Holy Spirit told me, hey, go talk to that person. I'm in a hurry. You know, this person's difficult. And the Lord's like, go love them, go help them. It's like, oh, I don't want to. The game's on or whatever, you know. And every time I'm obedient and I do it, I have a feeling that that's non-flammable stuff in that Holy Spirit incinerator in the sky. And the times I fellowshipped with hungry people and fed them and gave them drink, like in Matthew 25, he says, you're actually doing it as unto them. When's the last time you took someone out who doesn't have a whole lot of money or doesn't have company, is lonely, and you took them out for a meal, or you made a meal and you invited them over to your house? I bet you that's going to be non-flammable if you did it for the Lord. How about the times we invited strangers into my home to love them? All those South Africans for the conference. And hosting. You know, I believe we hosted a lot last year. And in addition, we've had three, over the last 2.5 years, we've had three long-term guests in our home too. And you know, at times, I mean, I just want to be in my PJs and walk around my house like King of the Castle by myself. But when you have guests there, you just can't do that. They don't think your cool PJs are that cool. So there's a price. But it's non-flammable. Jesus said, when you invited strangers into your home, you invited me into your home. You did it as unto me. And, you know, I don't mind being uncomfortable when I have perspective. And I think a message like this is good because sometimes it's tiring, giving, helping. And if you've been in ministry any times, you know, any length of time, sometimes you give and people are like, oh, thank you so much. And then other times people don't even know you gave. And other times, like later on, they stab you in the back and it's like, oh, but yet I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it for my heavenly account. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And you know, the times in Matthew 25, it says, when we visited people in prison, and there's not a whole lot of opportunity for jail ministry around here, but there's a lot of people in their own prison. They have issues in their life, deep issues in their life. And as you get to know them and as you get to counsel them, you're like, you know what? You have this room in your life that's from hurt. It's a prison. And we need to get that open and let the Holy Spirit come in and bring freedom to you. And it's a lot of work. And most of us, if we open up those secret rooms, it's ugly. It's messy. It's kind of like helping someone who's sick and then they vomit on you. It's like, ah, but, you know, that's part of the process. But I wonder if that's non-flammable as well. So what is your scale of your flammable and non-flammable investments look like? If you think about your time, your energy, your time, treasure, and talents, are most of them flammable? Or do you have some inflammable ones too? You know, we have to make money, and it's okay to have nice things, but when we hoard it to ourselves, it becomes flammable, and we'll be burned up on that day. So be wise, be good investors. Use whatever time you have left to make the most out of your life's work. And the reality is, every person here is either moving in one of two directions. You're either moving toward your treasure or away from your treasure. If your treasure is on earth, every day you're actually moving away from it. And when they lower your body in the ground, it'll all be gone. If your treasure is in heaven, every day you're moving toward it. Powerful, huh? And the question is simple. Which direction are you moving? Away from your treasure by having an earthly mindset? Or towards your treasure by having a heavenly mindset? So my goal today was to give you a wake-up call with this sobering reality. It is a sobering reality. I try to throw in a couple jokes here or there to make it light, but it's very sobering. And when we understand this, it could be life-changing. My hope is you will experience an epiphany like a guy named Alfred Nobel experienced. You know Alfred Nobel from the Nobel Peace Prize? A lot of you don't know his story, but Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune by inventing dynamite and other powerful explosives that governments bought to produce weapons, and he became immensely wealthy. When Nobel's brother Ludwig died, a French newspaper accidentally printed Alfred's obituary instead. He was described as a man who became rich from enabling people to kill others in unprecedented quantities. Shaken by this assessment, Nobel resolved to use his fortune to reward accomplishments that benefit humanity, including what we now know as the Nobel Peace Prize. He invested $9 million, and that was even more money back then, in this attempt to edit his role in history. Nobel had a rare opportunity to look at the assessment of his life at its end while he was still alive and had an opportunity to change that assessment. So perhaps I want you guys to have a similar epiphany. In Christian lingo, it's, you know, so Alfred Nobel, he was able to make a pivot while he was still alive. In Christian lingo, we call that repentance. God shows us something. We read the scripture. We hear a message. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And we go a different direction. And that's what I'm hoping a lot of us will do today. And the good news is you still have time. But time is of the essence. We don't have forever. Time is of the essence. A very sobering scripture is found in James 4:14. And James asks the question, what is your life? It's a deep question. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. Talk about sobering. You are a mist. Oh, I had my mister up here. Did somebody take it? Yeah, I know one of the kids took it. I had a mister anyway. It was my illustrated, no, that's a water bottle. Huh, interesting. Anyway, if you spray a mist, it gets big and it dissipates really quickly. And that's what our life is, you know? Like, it wasn't that long. Oh, here we go. Hey, Lawrence to the rescue. Give her a hand. Give it up for pregnant ladies. Woo! Thanks. Yeah, she stole it. She's like, huh, I could use this at home. So it says, our life is like a mist. So there it is. There me. There I'm in high school. See how cool I was? When I got married, it was such a beautiful wedding. There's the birth of my kids. See it? Oh, it was my first job. Oh, it was a great job. I made a lot of money. I was so good at basketball. See me score? 3-point. That's me and my wife celebrating our 50-year anniversary. There I am as they lower my body in the casket. It goes quick. Life is a mist. And so if our hopes are in how I looked in high school, how much money I made, 50 years of marriage, which is a good thing, but if I don't have non-flammable things, the kingdom of God, if I'm not giving everything to the Lord, being all in for his kingdom, it'll just fade like all that mist did. I hate to be such a Debbie Downer, but it's true. So I think the Lord wants to work on us tonight or this morning. And I know, you know, we have time, and all of us want to stand on that day, and we long to hear the words of our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant.